so much. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit today. Thank you for what you're making happen tonight. Thank you. We're humbled by what you're doing. We're humbled by hearing of these that you're putting a hook in their jaw. Father, it's not to a man nor to a ministry, but it's to your kingdom and to the King Jesus and to the Lord of all that they're being drawn to. And we're ever so grateful for that. And it does humble us to know these things. Father, anoint us tonight, not only to teach, but to receive and to be doers of the word. Hide me behind the shadow of the cross and let Jesus get all the praise and the honor and the glory. And everybody say amen. Amen. All right, exciting times in the Lord. You got me going on over there. Everything good to go? All right. I mean, you're like the leader tonight, Joshua, with the media. You and John back there. All right. So, anyways, God is good. Welcome to everybody that's on the media platforms listening to us tonight. We love and appreciate everybody. We have such a large church outside of this building that we just are so grateful for all of our friends in ministry. And we just bless everybody. And for those of you listening tonight, also please pray for my interview with Lynn Liaz coming up tomorrow at 6 p.m. And it will be broadcasted as soon as possible. It'll be out on Facebook. All right. Kingdom perspectives. We've been talking about deception and discernment. Has anybody learned anything just yet about this? I hope it's challenged you. We're getting some great reports from people saying that, man, this is really what I needed to hear at this hour. And so I don't know when we're going to get back to understanding the Trinity, but I'm just going to obey the Holy Spirit on this teaching until then. Is that cool? And, you know, we'll just get back to it whenever. Okay, so last time we were talking about discernment. Remember I said these things. The church must operate in the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Was that where I left you off at? And it's so important that we do that. We need to operate in the supernatural giftings of the Holy Spirit because so many people are being deceived in the house of God. They don't even know what their pastor does behind closed doors. They don't even know character of men and of women that they allow to lay hands on them. I wish I had somebody help me. We just take them at face value because that's the one the board picked. Come on now, that's the one that everybody, you know, voted on and got them up there, but they don't really know anything about the guy. They have no discernment. They have no discernment on teaching. They hear Bible phrases and scriptural references, and they everybody just, you know, woo, that's awesome, and never go back and study the Word of God and never have any type of discernment. So supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, they need to be in operation, and one of those is the gift of discernment. Remember, we talked about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I gave you some examples about that in different places, Acts 5, Acts 13. And we talked about in 1 John 4, 1, that we're to do what? We're to test. We're to test and to judge the spirits. Find out what people are operating in. Are they operating in what? There's three spirits. That is what? The human spirit. Is that right? God's spirit, and then evil spirits. So that's what's happening in churches and happening in life today. And you've got to judge. You've got to test these things and find out, man, is the Holy Spirit speaking? Is this an evil spirit? Is it the human will, the spirit of a human, somebody wanting to manipulate you and have their own desire upon your life? Anybody who's ever been in a domineering relationship, you know what I'm talking about. Can I get a witness? And so discernment, remember that Diakrius, 1257, that was what? Discerning, to separate and make a distinction. People say, well, I don't judge. You better judge. You better judge and find out if that spirit or that person, you know, what their intentions of their heart is. You better analyze it. You better discern it. Judging, falsely is when you accuse somebody and you assume something about them because of their appearance. You look at them and say, well, he must be a, or she must be a, well, I saw what they drove. Whatever. That's judgmental in a negative term. But judging spiritually is saying, Father, what am I feeling right here, right now? I feel something ain't right. I got a check in my heart. And you take that check, you go to the Lord, and you go to Scripture, you study, you pray, and eventually, I promise you, eventually, if you have a check about somebody, you can pray it through, and God will reveal it. Either it's an issue with yourself, with that person, or you'll come to find out that something's going on that ain't right. How many of y'all done that before? Well, it's healthy to do that. And I tell you right now, if the church would just do that, there would be less charlatans in the pulpit. There would be less tricksters and manipulators in the pulpit of God, in the house of God, if we would just pray and discern and say, Holy Spirit, what's going on here? Well, I don't want to judge. Well, you better judge. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're talking about discernment. And about the end of November, I can't believe I'm even saying the end of November. I mean, like November was just, this is just weird. We're already in 2017. It just blows me away. Every time we come to the beginning of a new year, it just amazes me how time is moving. But when we got together on that end of the November time, I spoke about the delusion. But I didn't highlight it, or I didn't go as deep as I wanted to, so I highlighted some of those things and just touched on them. But tonight, the Holy Spirit wanted me to go a little deeper into the delusion part. In fact, I'm going to give you so much meat, I'm not even going to get to that. So this is going to be like maybe two or three parts before I can get back to it. But that's where I'm headed, okay? So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Everybody ready? Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the beginning he says, we beseech you. The word beseech there means to beg. It's a strong word for desire. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, I call him Pastor Paul, he's using a very strong word of desire as a father would. He says, I beseech you. In other words, I beg you. I desire for you to understand what I'm about to say. Listen, we're missing that today in the church. We're missing where our pastors and our leaders have a desire for you to understand. They don't take time to break down the Word of God. They don't take time to teach the Word of God. They don't take time to disciple and to train. And because they don't do that, we find ourselves in deception because we don't understand the Word of God. We just hear it. We just hear it. We get CDs and books and whatever, and we just hear it, but we never apply it, and we never take time to study the Word of God. And so Paul begins, and I love this, and I break this down in the Greek because what a powerful beginning for an apostle to say, man, I beg you to understand what I'm trying to show you right here. So he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So Paul is about to teach us something here. But it's not just the coming of the Lord, and it's not just the rapture, but he's also talking about prophetic events that will take place that will give you signals and signs to the coming of the Lord. Okay? So let's start it out this way. Verse 1, Paul is trying with the utmost desire for those to whom he's ministering to, for them to understand prophetic events that surround the coming of the Lord. You got that? So you want to write that down somewhere. The coming of the Lord, events, season, and times. Because Paul, as a father of the faith and an awesome teacher that he was, I mean, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was a man of God. He desired that we would understand both then and now the signs and the times around us so that we would not be confused. We would not be depressed. We would not be delayed in our life in God concerning the hour that we're living in. And there's a lot of people right now that are living in confusion because they don't understand the hour we're living in. They don't understand the prophetic. And they've heard so many different versions and so many different flavors, if you will. They don't know what to believe. So Paul begins to work on this. Look at verse 2. He said that you may not be soon shaken in the mind. Let me give you that word for shaken. I'm going to spell it for you. S-A-L-E-U-O. Sal-u-o. Sal-u-o. S-A-L-E-U-O. 45:31, if you're going to go back and study this. Because watch this. That you be not soon shaken in the mind. Now, the word means this. It means a motion produced by winds, storms, and waves. Listen to what it is again. A motion or a movement produced by winds, storms, and waves. Paul says, I don't want you to be tossed about by all of these different things that will come to you, these interpretations, these teachings, these events. He said, I don't want them to move you like wind would or a storm would or waves would. How many of y'all know that it's very easy to get knocked off of our balance by storms of life, especially when we're not ready for them? Okay? Same thing with our doctrine and our teaching. It's very easy to get knocked off of what you believe in a good way, and it's also easy to be knocked off of what you believe in a bad way. In other words, you have to be firm in what you believe when it comes to the Word of God. And what I mean by it being knocked off in a good way is, you know, sometimes you sit under certain teachers and your brain's melting because you're hearing stuff you never heard before. Come on now, go like this. You can move your head up and down. And you thought you knew what you thought you knew, but you didn't think, it just didn't work out. Is that right? I've done that many, many times, sitting under great men and women of God. And you think you have something so rooted in the Word, and all of a sudden they come at another angle, a 360. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. And then first you reject it, don't you? That's a bunch of junk. And then you go back and study it, and you go, oh, my gosh, my wife was right. How could that be? That's impossible. She's not here to defend herself, but I mean, I know what I'm talking about. And so, but Paul's trying in a negative way, meaning that they don't get knocked off in a negative way. He's trying to protect them. So watch this. It's moved. The other word is, it means this as well. It means to not be agitated. Not to be agitated. So emotion produced by waves, storms, winds, storms, and waves, not to be agitated, shake down, or thrown down. These are powerful definitions for just that one word. This is why Paul was being so aggressive, as a father, saying, look, man, I beg you, don't allow yourself to be shaken in such a way that it knocks you down, that it takes you down, that it produces you to be agitated, okay? Does that help you breaking it down just a little bit than just saying that not be soon shaken? So he said, not to be soon shaken in the mind. In the mind. Remember, the mind is your battleground. That's your battleground. If I can have everybody in this room and everybody listening to the sound of my voice have a positive attitude, your faith would soar. Your faith would soar. Because your mind can be the gateway and the controller of the flight of your faith. You say, "How? What does that mean? That sounds like something crazy." Nuh-uh. Because your mind affects your mouth. You got a sour mind, you're going to have a sour mouth. If all you think is negative, if all you do is wake up and you curse the rain, and you wake up the next day and curse the sunshine, you'll never have your flight of faith in a proper manner. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's the way we're supposed to speak. out of the abundance of our heart. But most people speak out of the abundance of their mind. Is anybody here? I feel anointed now. The first lady's in the house. I'm able to. Don't tell her anything I just said about her earlier. She just walked in. All right, so let me go on. Don't let her distract you. He said, don't be so soon shaken in your mind. See, the anointing just kicked in. In your mind. Why? Because it's your mind. That's the battleground. That's the arena. Again, if I can get you to think good thoughts about life and get you to think about Scripture and get you to quote Scripture, your faith will take flight because your mind is renewed by the Word of God. I had an old preacher tell me one time, man, I wish I could find him. I've looked this guy up, and I can't find him. He was one of my first pastors when I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And big man, wonderful guy, full of life. And he come and pray for me, and I just got saved. And he said, you know what? It's your stinking thinking that led to your stinking drinking. And I was like, yes, sir. Man, what a guy he was. And that helped me out. It's true. It's my stinking thinking. It's your stinking thinking that got you in trouble. You know what, though? In our salvation, in our Christian life, it's the same problem we have right now, is we think so negatively. All right, so Paul was just, he's trying to get them to understand this. So watch. Or to be troubled. Don't be troubled. That's part of the word for agitated. Don't be troubled. Don't be agitated. Don't be overthrown. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand. So notice those three things. By spirit, by word, or by letter. You can be deceived in those three realms, can't you? That's how deception comes. It comes by spirit. It can come by a word. It can come by a letter. What was happening here? What was happening here? Keep your finger right there. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians real quick, chapter 4. It's going to just take 2 seconds to read this. Verse 15. Let me know when you get there. All right, check this out. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, when Paul spoke this, there were false teachers and false prophets who went out and said, okay, the Lord was coming right now. Judgment was right now. Notice, and the reason why he says, watch what he says, that we which are alive and remain. In other words, we right here. If I said we are going to go to the store, that means we right here, right now, are all getting to go to the store. Is that right? And so when Paul said that, according to history, the false teachers and false prophets went out and changed those words and changed the whole understanding and put people in such undue pressure and prophesied a lie. And people were worried either they were missing the event or the event was about to take place. And there you go. So flip back over. So Paul now is trying to not necessarily correct himself. He's trying to bring stability to those who are reading. And it applies to us as well today. Because for us, we must be stable in the fact that we know the signs and times of the return of the Lord, okay? Now, Ephesians 4:14, I want you to write that down and go back and study that. But that talks about being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I want you to tie that into verse 2, okay? Don't want you to be troubled and be fearful. Don't want you to be tossed to and fro. Same thing for us today. We cannot be tossed to and fro when it comes to prophecy. So Paul is doing two things. Number one, he as a father is fixing a scriptural misunderstanding, and he's dealing with false teachers and false prophets. We have the same problem today. We have the same problem today. Now, I'm going to mess with some of y'all's theology. Okay, can I do that? Maybe. Okay. I'm going to do it anyways. They believed because of this teaching in the imminent return of Christ. How many of y'all been taught that? One person away. Thank you, Lisa. You get a piece of candy in the back for being honest and open. All of you have heard that Jesus can come back at any moment, at any time. That is not true. That is not so. That is not scripturally accurate. Though it's in a lot of our denominations, doctrines, it's in a lot of people's creeds and codes and all that stuff that you believed, and that's fine. It helped me stay saved a lot, telling me Jesus was to come back and get me. Y'all are really slow today. How many of y'all remember hearing that? Jesus can come back tonight. Good night. Have a good night. He may not make it. I remember the constantly being told that under the certain denomination that I was, when I first got saved, hung out with those guys. But here's the deal. That can't happen. You say, well, God can do anything he wants to do. Yeah, but he can't violate his word. He has a series. He has a set formality and a formula, if you will, of prophetic events that must take place before he releases his son to return and to receive his bride and all those things. So Paul was saying, look, don't freak out. Just like today. Listen, I don't care what people are prophesying and saying, contrary to the word of God. We need to stay in what the word says, okay? That's where safety is found, not in some famous preacher or unfamous preacher, personality, media. It doesn't, media personality, none of that matters. I'm going to stick to the Bible. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, if they say I'm over there, don't go. If you go, hey, I'm over here, don't go. Listen, I'm not chasing every movement. I'm going to stay in the word of God. So Paul's trying to bring some health to us. Can I continue on now that I just burst your bubble? Jesus can't come back tonight, and he can't come back tomorrow. Some of y'all mad at me. We're going to have to get new chairs. Some of y'all just ripped the upholstery out of the front of the chair. Let me prove it to you. Can I do that? Watch this now. That you, go back to verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, and that the day of Christ is at hand. It's not at hand right now. Let no man deceive you by any means. By any means is the same understanding of spirit, word, and letter. No trickery, no methodology, no method, no form, nothing, no type of tool of the enemy should be used against you to deceive you. Why, Pastor? How come it can't work? Because I got the word on it. You can't fool me if I have the word on it. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Is that right? So let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Do you have the same Bible I have? Let me just see if maybe mine has some erasable ink on it. Nope, I just blew it. It's still there. Wow. For that day, what day? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gathering unto himself, the rapture. It cannot happen until when? Except there come a falling away first. Now let's teach this now. Watch this. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. Now, means, I already told you, means any fashion, right? The word means there also means to churn, shifting. And if you churn something, that applies to twisting. Are you with me? Watch. Let no man deceive you by any twisting, churning, shifting of spirit, letter, or word. In other words, ain't no way you should be deceived if you stay in the word of God. And don't allow somebody to twist it. You better give me line upon line. Well, the Lord told me in prayer that. Really? Well, it better line up with the word of God. it better line up for the Word of God with me, with anybody. Isn't that right? Watch. So by any means, so fashion to turn, shifting, twisting. Now listen, here's how I want to teach you this powerful principle. Be careful of sudden churns of ministry, sudden churns of teaching of people. Watch out. Watch out if a ministry has been teaching a certain way and been preaching a certain way, and all of a sudden the pastor gets up and says, hey, we're going to go this way. And all of a sudden there's a twisting and a turning of ministry. There's a twisting and a turning of teaching. Be careful of that. You all know what I'm talking about. Some preachers get newfangled all of a sudden. I'm not talking about getting a new shirt and a new pair of britches. I'm talking about they get newfangled. They hang out with certain TV preachers. Next thing you know, they're preaching craziness. And everybody's going to get a Bentley. I don't want a Bentley. I want a Jeep. I already said it. I've already prophesied. I want a Jeep. That's right. I want a pre-80s Jeep. EMP proof. Roll bar. Radio system. Gun rack. Hee-hee. Come on, somebody. I mean, listen now. This is the problem. Be careful of sudden, I wrote this down in my notes, sudden turns in leadership. Listen, I've seen it. I've seen pastors who are as humble as homemade pie go to some big shot conference and get fangs put in the side of their neck and get the venom of that ministry and come back and lose their church or lose the people they love the most because they got newfangled. No, they got new fangs. That's all they got. I'm not against modern. I'm not against updating things, man. We're always going to try to be on the cutting edge as best as we possibly can, you know, and God surround us with people to help us do that. But you got to be careful. So this is what Paul's trying to show. So I'm just breaking it down for you. So he said what? There must be a falling away. Let me give you the word for that. Apostasia. A-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-A. Apostasia. A-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-A. And that is 646 if you're going to study that out. I hope you do. So there's a falling away first, which means divorce. Now, I got to put this together because we're running out of time. It means divorce. Paul said there's coming a time when there would be a falling away that would be so evident it would look like a divorce. What is a divorce? A divorce is the separating of those who once made covenant together. They used to live together. They used to be intimate together. They had finances together. And that has been totally separated to where you cannot recognize them as a couple anymore. Is that right? They're not at the mall together, they're not Walmart together, so on and so forth. He said there'll be a falling away, a divorce, and another word is defection. Defection. Do you believe that the church, for the most part, has divorced itself from the common word of God? I do too. Do you believe that most churches have defected away from the true faith? I do. I do. When you are ordaining homosexuals in the ministry and you're allowing anybody to do what they want to do without challenging them with the Word of God in love, yeah, I think we got a major problem. And I can go on and on and on with that, but you'll have to come back for Sunday. But here's what it means. Let me give you the understanding with the Greek. The divorce and the defection in this word, falling away, apostasia, it means from the original doctrines of the system of salvation. That's what it really means. The original doctrines of salvation or the systems of salvation. You say, Pastor, what does that mean, the systems of salvation? How many all know there must have been a virgin birth? Supernatural. Then we know he must have lived a sinless life. Is that right? Then we know he must have went to the cross. He must have shed his precious, untainted blood, which made him the Lamb of God that was slain from where? The foundations of the earth, the pre-council of God, right? Then he has to do what? He has to raise from the dead. Then he has to appear and show himself, and he has to ascend to heaven with a promise that he would come back just like he left. Is that right? That's the system of salvation, that if I repent and believe on these things of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I am what? Saved. So that's the system of salvation. But today we've divorced ourselves from that system to where we say, come on up, man. Just you know, God can change everything about your life, and this is going to be your best life today, and he'll take those heavy burdens off of you. And none of it is crying out to God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You don't hear that much anymore. You really don't. It's just, come on up here, and man, God can change everything. And it, what it does is it changes the original doctrine of the systems of salvation, okay? That's a divorcement. Are we seeing that today? Absolutely. Wholesale. Everywhere. Just, you know, all you got to do is attend church and just do your best you possibly can, because God understands your situation. I've heard preachers who have committed adultery and different things have people cover for them and say, well, he's a man after all. Just having troubles with his flesh. This is major ministries. Troubles with his flesh, he's going to go to hell. That flesh is going to take you to hell. You don't get that thing tamed. Getting real quiet in this Presbyterian church. But it's the truth. And nobody will sit him down. Nobody will sit Mr. Big Bucks down and chain him down and say, you got a year, buddy, to get yourself right. And we'll love you and we'll stay with you. We're not condemning you. But you ain't going to get back up there in your sewage of sin and be preaching to everybody. You ain't doing it. Anyways, let me go on. But we've done that. We've divorced ourselves. We defected away from these things. It's very, very obvious. Now, I want to give you a prophetic key you may have never seen before. Watch this. Let no man deceive you, verse 3, by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Proton, first. That's what it means. First. And that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. Now watch this. This is going to blow you away. The son of perdition means the son of destruction. Is that right? When did we ever hear that before? John chapter 17, Judas. Let's go there real quick. Put your finger right there. We can quote it, but let's look at it, because I'm going to make a tie here of the scriptures together, and then I'm going to get out of your way. Some of y'all looking mean. I'm just kidding. You ain't never seen mean, buddy. All right. John chapter 17, look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. These that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he's talking about who? Judas. Judas Iscariot. Is that right? What did Judas do? Judas betrayed Jesus. Go back over to 2 Thessalonians. Watch. This is how I know Jesus can't come at any time, except a set time based on prophetic perimeters called the Word of God and prophetic boundaries. A falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who? The son of destruction. What will the son of destruction do? What will the son of perdition do? What will the Antichrist do? Betray Israel. Jesus was the hope of Israel. So the Antichrist, the spirit of the son of perdition, will betray Israel. Has that happened? You better believe it has. This is a prophetic key. This is one of the keys of Daniel being unlocked to this generation right now. That we are literally watching the son of perdition. I'm not naming names. I'm telling you of the spirit of Antichrist that's now at work on this earth, that is betraying Israel to get to what they want, and that is dominion. Now, let me prove to you that I'm right, that the Holy Ghost is right. Watch. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin may be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God, including the word, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple. Where? In the temple. Where is the temple? Jerusalem, Israel. But there's a translation here. If you study it out in the Greek, it means two things. It does mean the literal temple of Jerusalem, but it also means the temple called the sanctuary where the saints gather. So the spirit of Antichrist is in the house of God, while the spirit of Antichrist is trying to possess the temple in Jerusalem. Is that happening right now? That's happening right now. That is the spirit of deception that's on the church, but we have Saint Trumps in our mind. We have politicians in our mind. We have all this stuff and just happy days, and the word of God is being fulfilled right before the church, and the church is asleep and silent on this revelation right here. We've been hit with a dumb stick. We need a cattle prod. We need a cattle prod charged to the max and just hit the church with it. It's coming. We will be shocked in the coming days. We'll be shocked out of our skin. And we're going to understand that this is the hour. And I don't want destruction. Please understand me. You all know me. I'm not a doom and gloom guy. I love life, man. I love the things of life that God has given me. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm looking for the day when we can just get shocked into reality and start doing something for the kingdom of God instead of being so blinded, worried about the stock market, your 401k, and how you're going to make it next month. And start having faith. Start believing God for great and mighty things. Four souls were born again today in the jail ministry, man. So that's what I'm talking about right there. So check this out. Who opposes and exalted himself, verse 4, above all things that is God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's all that the Antichrist is trying to do. He's trying to get into the temple, which is in Jerusalem, will be built someday soon. But he's also trying to get in, and he has very successfully done so, into the temples of the Holy Ghost, which is us, and the places where we get together at in the church. You ought to see some of these church services that are going on. You ought to see the insanity that's taking place and what they're allowing behind the pulpit and what they're allowing to take place in front of the church and calling it entertainment. It's pagan. It's pagan. This is why I say, could you imagine what the church will look like with four more years of prosperity? I shudder to think this. So that is pretty cool stuff, isn't it? That's where we are. By the way, the word temple there is naos. It's N-A-O-S, but it's pronounced with an H, so it's naos, 3485. So if you want to go study that, you can see that it talks about the temple of Jerusalem, but also talks about the temple of the saints where they gather together, okay? Verse 5, and I'm going to close with this. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? See, the church had been so confused by prophets and by, you know, prophecies and by words and by books and by television programs talking about for us today. So confused. Paul says, look, man, I have to come back and tell you and retrain you. I've told you these things. And I'm telling you, great, great, great men of God have taught us these things, and for some reason we have abandoned truth, and now we're having to teach this over again, but in the right way. But I'm going to tell you, it's good. Why is it good? Because this is the hour of the manifestation of God. This is the hour that God's going to reveal himself to the church. this is the hour that he's going to sharpen us in a greater way. And I'm going to tell you, we need to be ready for anything at any time here in this nation and around the world, because we're about to witness the son of perdition rise. And the greatest revival is coming. Father, love you so much. Thank you for this opportunity to speak this word tonight. May we just ponder this and just go back and study it and think about it and pray and meditate and say, wow, wow, the son of perdition, just like Judas Iscariot, he betrayed the hope of Israel, and now we are betraying Israel. Father, surely these are the hours, these are the days that we're going to witness some incredible events in prophecy. But greater than that, it's the greatest harvest of humanity ever recorded in history. That's our promise, and I'm so glad for it. Bless your people, Father. Give them an awesome, awesome weekend. And thanks for the snow. In Jesus' name, amen.